Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Glad to be with you today on this beautiful Thursday. It's a little hot here, but not too bad. 89 here in St. Louis, and looking forward to continuing our discussion today as we talk about movies. Movies for the families, for our children, for college students. Today we're going to get into an interesting topic, an interesting genre of movies, Christian movies. What makes them Christian? We're going to talk about that with Pastor Philip Hoppe here in just a little bit. Want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. If you'd like to find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuoam.org, and then go to the sponsor section, click on the CUW logo. That'll take you to their website. You can find out all about all the great programs and things that Concordia University, Wisconsin has to offer. And if you'd like to join the conversation today, as we talk about Christian movies, what makes Christian movies Christian? Are they really Christian? If you'd like to join that conversation, you want to call in, you can do so at 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or say you want to email a question or a comment, you can do that as well. Send us an email to family@kfuo.org. Joining us on the phone today is Pastor Philip Hoppe from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Ellsworth, Kansas. Welcome, Pastor Hoppe.
Glad to be with you today.
Good to have you back. I know you were on recently on His Time with Pastor Asbury, and covering some good stuff. And today we're going to get into some deep stuff. Not exactly quite the same format. We don't have to go verse by verse through the text today.
Right.
We're going to go scene by scene right through the movie.
Absolutely. Well, maybe not quite scene by scene, but we'll see how far we get.
So tell us a little bit about Philip Hoppe, the pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Ellsworth, Kansas, and about the congregation you serve.
Yeah, been out here for actually 10 years now. This just celebrated my 10th ordination anniversary, and also have been here the whole time, so 10 years here at St. Paul's. Ellsworth is sort of right in the middle of the state, right off Interstate 70. In fact, if you're driving by on a clear day, you can see our church on the country here from the interstate. It's kind of the mother church for the area here. And, we worship about 120 people on a Sunday morning just continue to seek to do God's work of having the gospel preached and His gifts given out here out in this part of the country.
Amen to that. 10 years. It's hard to believe it's been 10 years. It's been 13 years since I was commissioned. It's hard to believe that we've been out of school that long.
Absolutely. Yeah. It time certainly does fly. And speaking of faith and family, we have 5 children, so that seems to speed up the clock a little.
Absolutely. And your lovely bride is doing well?
Yep, Jamie is doing well, and continues to just do a great job with raising the children and teaching them both the faith and reading and all sorts of things here, kind of gets them prepared to go to school.
So. Wonderful. Well, today we chose the topic of Christian movies. Are Christian movies Christian? Do they succeed in really doing what Christians are given to do, to tell the good news about Jesus? And movies can have a variety of values and purposes. We've been talking about that all week. So I believe we've chosen at least one movie to look at, and that was Facing the Giants, right?
Correct, yeah.
Take a look at that and see what they do with that. When you hear that phrase, that term, Christian movies, what comes to mind?
Well, the first thing I think that, comes to mind is maybe the opposite, or why would there be such a push for Christian movies? And I think, quite frankly, it's pretty obvious to those of us that do believe in Christ and want to seek to live our lives by the power of His Spirit that so many of the movies that are out there that you would go and even the ones that are aimed at kids, you kind of go to and you see and you come home going, well, man, that sure wasn't what I thought it was. Sometimes, there are things in there that you wish your children wouldn't have seen. And me personally, I found that even a lot of the kids' movies, just the overall kind of message is one that often, teaches kids, right, to put off authority in their life and to embrace, everything new just because it's new. And so, you know, I think when we see all these other movies that obviously have things that we don't want our kids to see, and yet most people, especially most Americans, I think, kind of enjoy the experience of a movie, whether that's in a theater or, you know, in their homes. And so I think it's only natural that, you know, a lot of people would be looking for something good out there, something they can turn on, watch with their family, mm-hmm. and not, you know, have any shame in doing so.
And how timely this topic.
Yeah, exactly, right. Exactly.
If you spend just 2 minutes on Facebook this week, you would probably read about 15 posts about the MTV VMAs and Miley Cyrus and the shenanigans that went on there.
Right. You know, one of my friends just posted actually shortly before we came on here, you know, a question about, you know, with everybody else talking about that, she said, you know, do I really have to explain this to my kids, or, you know, at least to a certain extent, can I just make sure they don't see that? And I think it's certainly a good point, and certainly also, you know, kind of leads us into the same discussion. Well, if we're not going to have our children watching those things that are questionable, so, you know, to the best of our abilities, you know, what should they watch, or do we need to, you know, take all the TVs and movie theaters and, you know, get rid of them, or there's some things we can watch and not, you know, have to worry about that. And so, yeah, I think with this week, with all the talk about, you know, what is on TV and especially the, you know, most lewd nature of a lot of the things on mm-hmm. TV, it has, I think, even, you know, business people would say it's left a market for people to produce movies that have good morals, that don't contain a lot of language or lewd behavior. And so I think that's where a lot of these movies have sort of come from, these movies that, you know, bill themselves as Christian movies.
And you're right. There are so many things in media, in movies and TV, and that as parents, we don't want our child to have to experience. We don't want them to have to, it's at certain ages, you know, as they get older, certainly they can make those decisions about what they watch as they become adults. But as children, the things that we don't want our children to be exposed to. And so how do we go about it? Do we go for, trying to Christianize things and impose, on the art form itself, things and impose a form? I don't know. Yesterday we talked with Pastor Chad Hoover about Superman, Man of Steel, and how, as you said, that there's a particular market there, and that's the folks behind that movie saw that as a particular market. They saw the Christian audience, especially Christian families, as a market, and even developed materials for pastors to use. Now, whether the theology behind it was good or not, that was another whole discussion. But they saw the Christian audience as a market. And so I think that's what we're going to see today in the discussion, is that there is a market, certainly, for this, as parents want things that they feel safe with their children watching.
Right. And, I guess I would say, you know, we want to be a little careful, especially with, you know, the film we'll talk about today and the others that kind of this production company has put out. I think we can probably say that, at least in the beginning, you know, that their motivation here is not profit in a market. But I think as soon as some of these films did a lot better than anyone ever thought they could do, right, then all these other people that are mostly in it for the profit, you know, they said, well, if that's something that people want, we can produce that kind of thing too. And so, yeah, I think, you know, it started off, some of these films are really done with, you know, good intention, we might say. And since then, other people have said, you know, wow, here's an area maybe we haven't tapped into yet, and another audience we can capture, and maybe even an audience that we're losing from our other films, you know, if parents aren't going to take their kids to see our other, even children's films, well, how do we still end up with them as customers?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In popular culture, what makes a Christian movie Christian?
Yeah, it's a It's a great question. I think the real answer is probably in most people's minds that a Christian organization at least had a major hand in producing it. You know, for instance, in the movie that we're going to talk about a little bit today, Facing the Giants, it's ultimately a project of a church called Sherwood Baptist Church, and they have a production company they call Sherwood Pictures. But, I mean, not only did they, you know, help, or I mean, really produce the movie, but they also even included, you know, some of the actors that aren't the main actors are, you know, volunteers from their church that agreed to do that. And I can imagine that the volunteers from their church were involved in so many of the little things of getting this movie produced. So I think that's the basic idea here, is that when people look at this movie, they say, oh, we know who made this. They're Christians, therefore it's a Christian movie.
So it's not a movie that was just baptized. That's not how you make a movie a Christian movie, right? You don't just baptize it?
I don't think so. No, I think, you know, at least in most people's minds, it needs to sort of have its source and origin with a Christian
organization.
Yeah.
Sure.
There might certainly be, once again, like we said, kind of this second wave of people that might be having, you know, might have a script on their desk that they've been looking at and are now going to, you know, kind of import more religious themes to it. But I think for the, you know, for the major kind of Christian audience, what they want to know is that this was done probably, you know, as at least how they would phrase it was done as a ministry of a church, right? It was something that was done by a church with the intention of furthering the kingdom, I guess I would put it most generally.
As a confessing Christian, looking at that, is with that understanding of that being, you know, with the cultural understanding of what makes a Christian movie Christian, is there any danger in that?
Yeah, I think certainly there is. I mean, for instance, I guess how I would always think about this is, you know, you can walk into a Christian bookstore and people kind of assume everything there is equally Christian, equally orthodox in what it teaches. Same thing here with movies. When we hear that a Christian person or Christian organization is behind it, we can sort of just then assume that whatever it says and whatever it teaches and whatever it does is something that we should just open up and take in. A long time ago, I wrote a little piece, and I said, you know, sometimes the problem is that we have two kinds of people in our churches. One are those who really don't take in much Christian material or education at all, especially during the week. Then we have another group, which I deemed the flip-top faithful. I don't know if you remember the old toothbrush commercial where the guy's head flipped, you know, way back so that he could get to those back teeth. You know, for me, that's, we've got another kind of group of Christians that will just take in anything that's somehow tied to Christianity and just kind of swallow it whole and say, this has to all be good and proper. And in one sense, that last group, you know, you're excited that they desire to have, you know, Christian things in their life and to grow in their relationship, and yet it's scary sometimes what they're swallowing.
So just because something is labeled Christian doesn't necessarily mean that the message is going to be what the message is going to be faithful. That the message is going to be truly what the scriptures speak.
Absolutely.
Let's get into the movie. Why did you choose Facing the Giants?
Well, actually, I chose it mostly because as my family here, we had just watched this within the last month or so. And after I watched it, you know, kind of talked to my wife and said, well, what did you think? And we kind of began a discussion about, you know, what was good about the movie and what were the things that were troublesome. Obviously, this was a pretty popular movie. In fact, It's one of those things they made, and kind of, you know, the general thought was that no one would watch it, and in fact, still to this day, if you visit some of the kind of, you know, critical movie site or the sites that give their reviews on movie, you know, they'll just talk about how terrible of a movie it was. And yet, you know, it ended up, I think they say now, you know, the total it brought in was over, you know, $10 million, which for a film from where it came from was, you know, just astounding. So I think, you know, enough people probably out there in the Christian world have seen this movie, and if they haven't seen this movie, they've probably seen other films by this company there, the ones that also put out the movie Fireproof, and most recently the movie Courageous.
So there was a lot of effort, a lot of work, and a lot of good intention that went into it. There was, and with all the people that were involved in making the movie, that certainly, I would imagine there was a lot of promotion of the movie. If you have a lot of people that are involved in it, if you have a whole church involved in making a movie, then they're all telling their friends and their family, and so you get a lot of, in a sense, free publicity.
Yeah, I think, I mean, certainly that was sort of the major way that they were able to market this movie. They did have one movie before this, but it wasn't as well known. But this movie seemed to be the one that, yeah, sort of got that buzz around it, at least among a lot of Christian individuals and some organizations, and that really helped it to kind of be seen by more people. And, you know, with the success they have there, they went on with other movies, and I've noticed kind of every time they come out with a new movie, they obviously must have, you know, a little more money to spend on advertising, because you see, more traditional kind of advertising in various spots, mostly still in, you know, Christian sources, but even occasionally, you know, you might see something popping up in a place that you normally wouldn't see it. So it's changed a lot, but yeah, I think at the beginning it was, like you said, if you're the lineman in a particular scene, you're probably going to tell people, hey, you know, I was in this movie, come, and see it. And perhaps, you know, if you're in a church, the whole church might gather to see it. And I think that's kind of how this movie in particular did spread.
So let's take a look at the storyline. What's the plot? What's the story of Facing the Giants?
Yeah, essentially, the movie kind of starts and we meet the main character, which is Coach Grant Taylor. He's the high school football coach at Shiloh Christian Academy, the Eagles by, you know, their nickname. And we kind of, you know, go pretty quickly out to the field and we see them be defeated. And in being defeated, they have a losing season. And we're sort of told, you know, this wasn't their first, that he's been there, I think it is, for 6 years, and they've had a losing season. Right away, trouble kind of comes because of this. This is a town that obviously values this football team, and so they really want a winning team. And so it's kind of where it begins, is the fact that this particular coach and this team, they're a losing coach and a losing team. The losing extends well beyond the football field. You might almost say the beginning of the movie is a lot like, a good old-fashioned country song where just everything is going wrong.
You lose your wife, you lose your dog, you lose your truck.
Exactly, all that kind of stuff. And in this case, you know, we see a lot of broken relationships at the beginning of the movie. We see kind of deceit going on in the sense that some of the parents at the school are trying to find a way to get this coach out of his position. And the coach himself is going through all sorts of losing. He goes out to his car, it doesn't want to start. He goes home and it, once again, his car doesn't work. He goes inside and there's a smell in the house that they can't figure out what's going on. And probably, you know, most serious of all, and kind of a theme that runs throughout the movie, is that we find out that there are a couple struggling with infertility. They would love to have a child or children and are simply not able to do that. So there's kind of all this losing in life is how the movie kind of depicts it going on. So, you know, that's kind of how the movie starts, is we see all of that. And we're sort of left to, you know, sort of mourn with all of this that's going on.
So they establish the main character with whom many people could probably identify, you know, that he's losing with everything all around him.
Absolutely, yeah. I mean, I think there's no doubt that they did a nice job of in picking kind of what kinds of losing are going on at the beginning of the movie. If you watch this part of the movie and you can't identify with one of these things, whether it's sort of the financial troubles or whether it's something, you know, as personal as infertility or whether it's just relationship issues, you know, when you go through this, yeah, I think right away most people would end up in one way or another identifying with the main character and his troubles and say, yep, I've been there, or probably more likely, yeah, I am there right now in this way. It may be a little bit different, right? It may not be my car that's giving me trouble today, but the refrigerator just went out, or the water heater, right, or whatever, and we're trying to figure out how we're going to make that all work. So, yeah, I think, you know, as far as the storytelling aspect of the movie, I think they did a nice job of kind of giving enough scenarios of this that people are drawn in and say, yep, I can imagine being there, or I am there.
Sure, sure. We've got about 2 minutes before we go to break here. So they develop the character that everybody can identify with. They present the problem or the challenge, the opponent, if you will. And what other characters, you know, is this man against nature, man against man against himself? It's really kind of man against all of these things, right?
Absolutely. And probably as far as the story, the greatest kind of enemy that's given the most kind of power by the end of the story, interestingly, and this is part of what we might continue to talk about, is we kind of, in the middle of all this other losing that's going on, we go and we meet this other coach that's the coach of a team called the Giants. And he is, kind of your typical, very arrogant winning coach. And we find out, you know, that they won the state championship last year, and kind of everybody figures they'll win it again this year. So kind of in the middle, you know, in the middle of all that other losing, we get this one picture of winning, but it's with a team that is portrayed as sort of very arrogant, very cocky. But this is sort of raised up now. They don't really say much about it, you know, early in the movie, but here's this great team that's doing well, but probably not a great team in any other way other than their winning record. And so that's kind of the thing that's set up. We have, you know, the lowly Shiloh Eagles who can't seem to get a win, and then we have this other team, the Giants, who have no trouble winning regardless of how they act or what they do.
So it leaves you really wanting the underdog to win.
Yeah, absolutely, right from the beginning. I mean, even if you took out all the Christian or religious stuff, right, you do have a great making of a sports movie, right? You've got the team that can't win, and probably right from the beginning, if you've ever seen a sports movie, you know they are going to win.
Right, yeah.
But you wonder, how are they going to get there, and what's going to be, you know, who's the character that's going to make that happen, or whatever.
Absolutely. Well, we're talking with Pastor Philip Hoppe today from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Ellsworth, Kansas, as we discuss Christian movies. Stick around for more right here on Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of Inspiration in Action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Noah Smith has been an internet sensation his whole life, thanks to his dad, Rick, who wants the world to know his son's a blessing. Noah is a handsome boy who has Down syndrome. Rick wanted to provide the world with a window into their family. What their life's like raising a child with Down syndrome. People often fear the unknown, so Rick thought he'd take out the mystery by making a daily 60-second video on Noah using his iPhone. Based on the many news stories, Facebook likes, and Twitter followers, Noah appears to be a very popular little kid. The latest news is Noah's a big brother. Find out more. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org to become an extended family member of the Smiths as they journey through life.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
The Lutheran doctrine of vocation is foundational to the variety of topics on the weekend Studio A program. Heard Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central Time, we discuss everything from theology and culture, history, politics, service, and current affairs, and how we as Christians are called not only to live in, but to be an influence upon this world. That's the Studio A program, Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central, right here on KFUO Radio.
Becoming a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor is easy in the 21st century. First, pick a reason to celebrate, a birthday, an anniversary, or other event, and call me, Mary Schmidt, or Joni Harwell at 1-800-844-0524. For helping support the worldwide outreach of KFUO, you'll receive announcements on KFUO for a special date honoring your day sponsorship. Call us at 1-800-844-0524.
A military jury has sentenced Major Nidal Hassan to death for the 2009 shooting rampage at Fort Hood, giving the Army psychiatrist what he believed would be a path to martyrdom in the attack on unarmed fellow soldiers. The American-born Muslim acknowledged being the gunman and said he acted to protect Islamic insurgents abroad from American aggression. But Gail Hunt, whose son was killed in the shooting, told reporters,
"Anyone who would use their religion to commit acts of terrorism serves no God except their own hatred and self-interest."
Hunt added,
"As a Christian, I cannot say I wish anyone dead for crimes against me or my family, but that doesn't mean that I'm opposed to the death penalty, or that if the government or the families of the other 13 murder victims want the death penalty, that they are not perfectly justified."
The lead prosecutor assured jurors that Hassan would never be a martyr despite his attempt to tie the attack to his Muslim faith. Hunt agreed.
"Nidal Hassan is a coward and an unrepentant murderer."
I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Glad to be with you today. As we're talking with Pastor Philip Hoppe from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Ellsworth, Kansas, we're discussing Christian movies and particularly talking about Facing the Giants today and what makes Christian movies Christian. If you'd like to join the conversation, if you have a question or a comment and you want to give us a call, you can do so here in the studio. It's 314-821-0850. Outside of the St. Louis area, you can call us toll-free at 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, send an email to family@kfuo.org. So Pastor Hoppe, we were pulling apart the story, you know, we were looking at the story in depth before the break and talking about the characters. What are there any parallels or metaphors or anything that we can glean from the story so far?
Well, I mean, obviously I think the whole kind of biblical narrative in the background here is obviously David and Goliath, right? We're being set up here with a David and Goliath story. Of course, David and Goliath, we might say, the great mother of all the underdog stories, right, that have ever been told. And so, I mean, we're being set up with that. So it's obviously, I mean, a sort of biblical concept that God did in the scriptures and conceivably now, right, still gives great victory to those who are outmatched in every other way. And so, you know, that's kind of what we're, I think, being led to kind of, if we are, you know, have a biblical narrative in our mind, that's obviously kind of where we're supposed to be thinking here. And like I said, at this point, we're kind of, you know, if we wanted to parallel that story, we're at the part where the Israelites are shaking in their boots at Goliath, and nobody wants to step forward to go and to fight. And the main character here in this film is about ready to have that moment where he decides he's going to go fight.
So he's ready to go fight.
Yeah, we see him in a scene, you know, this beautiful scene, you know, out in a park with all these trees, well lit, you know, and he has his Bible with him, and we, you know, as we hear what he's doing, he's actually reading part of Psalm 18. I'll read a couple of the verses that he reads there. He says, you know, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I will be saved from all my enemies. He reads that, you know, aloud, and at that point, you know, he is beginning to, I guess, in his mind, coming to understand exactly what that means for his situation, and particularly then the enemies that he is facing, all these things that are going wrong. And he comes to basically talk then about, you know, how he is going to go about following the Lord and calling upon him so that all these enemies will be taken out. At about this same time, we're introduced early in the movie to a character that goes and walks the halls of the students every day, and he goes to each of the lockers and prays for the students. Once again, a very endearing image, right? This mm-hmm. guy that is concerned enough about the kids in the school to go and to pray for each one of them. But he comes in and talks to the coach, and he is tells him basically that, you know, he's not supposed to leave this coaching job, but instead that he is to prepare for God to give his blessings. And he, you know, he says kind of the probably key line here is he says something along the lines that, you know, if God is going to send rain, the people of faith need to go out and prepare the field to receive the rain.
So this character is speaking seemingly prophetically.
Absolutely, yeah. He comes in and says that, you know, he's sort of been, you know, in typical kind of ways that a lot of Christians will speak, that he's been, you know, led by the Lord to come in and tell Coach that he's supposed to stay and that he needs to go out now and prepare the field to receive the blessing of God.
So he has this inner vision or some sort of gut feeling or leading from the Lord to go tell the coach this.
Yeah, absolutely. That's certainly how it's portrayed.
And so the coach certainly has more giants than just the other team that he's up against.
Right.
And we see that in those scenes that as he's realizing, seeing all these other things around him that are, it's more than just the other team that he's up against.
Certainly, yeah. And yet, you know, in the sense of the movie, what he decides is sort of, you know, where the beginning of dealing with all of those enemies, and I guess you would say where he thinks he has to first go and prepare the field, is with his football team. And so we see him sitting down and writing out a vision for his football team, and he goes in then to the locker room and kind of presents it to the kids. It's kind of an interesting point in how the movie turns out, because he basically tells the kids, you know, that winning the state championship means nothing, and nobody will ever remember that in 5 years anyways. And then, of course, you know, the end of the movie, the great thing that happens is they win the state championship. But anyways, you know, I don't want to jump ahead too much.
And everybody remembers it years later.
Yeah, right, exactly, right, right. But he, you know, basically tells them here again that, you know, winning on the football field, if that's all they're doing, if that's the whole point, it probably isn't worth their time. And again here, in one sense, I think we can give a loud amen to this, right? We live in a culture that's so saturated with sports, and people do trade away large portions of their lives to get a trophy, right? Mm-hmm. To have something as simple as that, and not that there aren't other benefits of sports, but in the grand scheme, think about how much time we put into something like that.
Time and resources, and we put a lot into sports in our culture.
Right. So when he says this, you're kind of, yeah, you know, and then he says, well, you know, football is one way that we can glorify and bring honor to God. And if we go back to what this other gentleman has just said him, obviously what he's doing here, again, is this preparing of the field to receive the blessing of God. Well, you know, I think we need to open that up a little bit more and say, well, what does that mean? Well, essentially it means that there is some level of obedience that needs to happen in order to receive God's gift. So the emphasis is he's got to set everything straight, and if he sets everything straight, then God will send the rain and it will, you know, bring forth a harvest. But this is, you know, where we get into kind of the trouble with the movie, or at least one of the main troubles, is almost the whole emphasis here is on what we are doing for God. And with that back emphasis of we do this really so that God will bless us in this world with good things.
And why is that problematic?
Well, it's problematic in several ways. One is that God's grace comes to us as a gift. It is certainly true that God does speak at times, right, about especially I think of the Israelites getting ready to go in the Promised Land, and he tells them that they're to, you know, follow the Ten Commandments and the other laws, and that God will keep them in the land. But even in a case like that, we understand that the only reason Israel is going to be given this land at all is just because God chose them for no good reason. So his gifts always come by pure grace. And while certainly God calls us to live and to walk in certain ways and to confess when we don't, the problem here is probably, I might say, the placement of where that obedience comes, because what it really seems to say is you get your life straightened out, then Jesus will be gracious to you. And I don't know about you, but that plan sure wouldn't work for a guy like me, because I'd never get the first part done. Never get everything straightened out.
And I think that the book of Romans makes that pretty clear, that you alone, nor I alone, can ever do that, can ever get those things straightened
out. We all fall short of the glory of God, even if we could talk in one way about striving really hard to do that, we all end up not having our field prepared. You might say that, you know, if we're going to go turn the soil, we never do so in straight lines. You know, it's a little bit here and a little bit there. That appears good to other people, but we never can do that perfectly. And certainly also, God has shown to us in so many ways that that's not how he decides to give out his gifts anyways. He doesn't just give it to those who are obedient. In fact, God's gifts come first and foremost to those who are in dire need of them, right? The hungry are sent away satisfied, and the weak are lifted up. Those who are strong, those who can say, look at my field, those are the ones that are sent away empty, the Bible says.
That's a
key issue with this. The other, you know, and this goes along with it, though, there's really only one mention in the film of Jesus doing something. There's a couple places where people are told that they need to accept Jesus, and that's wrought with its own, you know, troubles, perhaps, that language. But at least, unless you really want to go there, I think that'd be better saved for another time. but the only time where Jesus is spoke of doing something is it says, they say in one place, you know, Jesus sent his son to die for us so that we could live for him. And now, in one sense, you hear that, and it doesn't sound too bad, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, at least we get a reference here about Jesus and that he died for us, but it's the so that, right? So that we could live for him, which basically says, you know, Jesus died so that now we can do everything perfectly. And certainly, right, Jesus died and then was raised up in order that we might have a new life that begins even now. But when we speak about Jesus dying, we always want to start that the so that is the forgiveness of our sins and that the gift of eternal life that he gives to us, and I'd almost say at this point for us rather than for him. He doesn't give it to us for him. He gives it to us for us, that we might be saved from our greatest enemies of sin and death and the devil. And have this new life in him. But everything, no matter on which side even of when Jesus does something, and like I said, it's a very brief mention of that, it's all about just obedience. Whether it's leading up to that happening or following, that seems to be the only thing the movie wants to talk about. And the only thing that's really made heroic in the movie is being strong, being fearless, doing everything right. And that's where we miss the point of the Christian faith, in that what a Christian film should do is glorify Christ. Not glorify Christians so much, but glorify Christ. Portray Christians in a way that shows their weaknesses and their failings in such a way that then we can see that in Christ, in Christ alone, right, is their strength, is their salvation, is their life.
So in terms of moral value, there's a moral lesson here, certainly. But in terms of actually presenting the true gospel, what we think a Christian movie should do, it falls short.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, the interesting thing is one of the main reasons that these movies are made, we're told, is for the sake of outreach, right? We're going to take the Christian message into a movie theater where you might have, you know, unbelievers in the audience. I mean, that's kind of part of the whole purpose of this. And when you say then, okay, well, if that happens, does the unbeliever coming out of this movie have any clue about the heart of Christianity? And I think, sadly, the answer is no. You know, if they were just to watch what it said, I think they would get everything falls apart when, you know, you're not following Jesus. And when you are following Jesus, everything goes perfect.
And I think the martyrs would say otherwise.
Yeah, I think so.
Especially since we're remembering St. John the Baptist today.
Yeah, exactly. I'm glad you brought that up. I thought of that too, right? John the Baptist, we, interestingly today, celebrate his beheading. I'm not sure how he would feel about that. Seeing that he died for Christ, he would probably rejoice in it with us.
I think the appropriate term here is observe.
Yeah.
Right. I don't know if celebrate is the term. But,
all right. Yeah.
So this is
the other kind of problem with the movie, and this is actually what my wife and I actually talked about most was, you know, as our kids were watching this, it's kind of, well, what do they come away also hearing, right? They come away hearing that if they seek to be obedient to Jesus, that every team they're on will win, right? Every relationship they have will be perfect. I mean, this guy, you know, if we want to talk about the country song, now it's in reverse at the end of the movie, right? You know, the wife, the dog, and the truck all come back.
Well, that's what happens when you play a country song backwards.
Right, exactly, exactly. So, you know, in this case, you know, he gets a brand new truck given to him. He gets a $6,000 raise. His team ends up winning the state championship. All these relationships are fixed, and kind of we're left at the end of the movie with that most intimate of details, which is that we find out that the wife is indeed pregnant with child, and in fact we even get to jump forward a little bit to see that they at least have two children. And so, you know, this is what people, if you were just watching this without any other understanding, would come away with, right? Follow Jesus and everything then will go perfectly for you. And, you know, I think today of a friend of mine who's been posting on Facebook, I've known him since Lutheran day school in fifth grade. His dad was our principal. And right now they're in Children's Mercy Hospital in Kansas City with one of their children who's been going through life-threatening illness here now for, it's got to be a couple weeks now, high fevers and pneumonia and all sorts of stuff that they can't even, you know, figure out, MRSA infection, all these different things.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, boy, you know, if you believe what this movie teaches, the obvious conclusion would be to say that this friend of mine right now struggling with his child is there because he's not being obedient, right? And yet, you know, this friend of mine is a Christian, attends church, right, does all of these things, seeks to live his life according to the gospel, and yet he's going through this. And this is where this movie falls flat, just even in human experience, right? And what it does is it leads you to either doubt your faith or God's goodness, and neither of those is ultimately helpful. You either become convinced that you're not a believer when God has made you one, and that's not good, or you say, well, I thought I believed hard enough, but God obviously doesn't care enough to give me all this good stuff. I'm still driving the clunker. Right?
Or the opposite. You know, I have all this great stuff. I have a great life. I must be doing something right, God.
Well, yeah, exactly. That certainly can be the opposite, and we see people, right, that, yeah, they're... you know, I've noticed a lot of people now, and you ask them, how are you doing? The people that are really doing well, right, they love to say, I'm blessed, right? And in one sense, it's a great answer, but you sometimes wonder if there isn't a little of that under it. What they're saying is, everything's going well, which obviously gives you indication that I'm doing everything well. and the Christian faith, right, that I kind of referenced a little bit before some of the stuff from the Magnificat there, where Mary sings that song about the weak and the lowly being lifted up, and yet those who are come with pride and with strength, they're sent away empty. That's the heart of the Christian faith, right? The meek are the ones that inherit the earth, and not ultimately this earth, but a new heaven and a new earth. And the only way they inherit it is not by strength, right, of their own, but only through Jesus, through his death and resurrection.
Amen. Amen. Let's say
I am a preacher. I got to preach.
So let's say you're discussing this movie with some of your friends, or you watch this movie, or your kids are watching this movie. What are some questions you would ask with your children or with friends after watching this movie?
Yeah, I think first I would ask them, what did you hear about Jesus, right? I think that'd be an interesting question, just to hear what they heard about Jesus, and use that as a way then to talk about who Jesus is and what he really did. But then secondly, right, I think this movie, and a movie like this, is a great movie in the sense that it is based in real situations that especially kids are going through. They're on these teams. They maybe know a friend that's struggling with the relationship with their parents in a really drastic way. And so to use these things and to really ask that question, right, is what the movie portrayed what always happens, right? If we rest in Christ's forgiveness and seek to walk in his ways as the Spirit enables us, does that mean things are always going to go well? And I think that's a critical point to helping guard our children's faith from the attacks of the devil as they grow up, because they're all going to have moments where, you know, God willing, we hope they're still, resting in Christ. But if they are, they're all going to have those moments where they go, now this doesn't quite seem like what I think God should be doing for me right now, right? And so I think very early on here to look at this and say, is this what happens? And not to deny that God does give us great blessings and does take care of our needs, right? But to stop and to just talk with our kids about how it doesn't always work that way, and that, in fact, God works in weakness and in suffering and all sorts of other things that we don't consider very pleasant to reveal to us that salvation is not in ourselves, but it is in Jesus, who knows quite a bit about suffering and that being used for great good.
Good questions. Thought-provoking, and I think brings us back to the solid truth that that God provides for all our needs, regardless of our faithfulness.
Absolutely. Body and soul, right? Mm-hmm. Everything that we need.
I know I didn't necessarily ask you to prepare a list, but now that we've talked about movies that fall short of the presenting the true gospel, any that come to mind that that you think do a good job of presenting the truth?
Oh man!
I know I put you on the hot seat there, didn't I?
Yeah. Well, the only one I can think of right now, and this is it's an independent film. But one that I was very impressed with, and I think, off the top of my head here again, I think if you just Googled Ragman the movie, it's a short film based on the book Ragman, or the Ragamuffin Man, I should mm-hmm. say. And in that, it's, like I said, a very short film, but very wonderfully shows how Jesus takes our hurts and our infirmities and our weaknesses and our diseases into himself, and through his resurrection gives us, through his death and resurrection, gives us a new life. It's probably a film you've never heard about unless you've met someone involved with it again, but I know that it's still available, and if you wanted a short film that would really do a neat job of showing how Christ takes, as I always tell kids, takes our bad upon himself and gives us all of his good, I would look for that. Ragman, the movie.
Ragman, or is it Ragamuffin?
I'm pretty sure the Ragman. Actual movie is called Ragman.
Okay. Sure. I've heard of the Ragamuffin Gospel. I don't know. It's been a while since I've read
that. Yeah, and it's based on that book, but I believe the movie is just called Ragman.
Okay. Well, I'll take a look at it.
Yeah. And if you find it, maybe you can link it somewhere too.
Sure.
You know,
but... Sure. And I think another, you know, we've got about a half a minute left here, but another movie that was an independent movie, and being a Lutheran, certainly, the Luther movie, I think, does a pretty good job. I think it was, what, 2004? The Luther
yeah,
movie.
Yeah, right about there. I think.
Yeah, you see law and gospel. You see grace. You see mercy. You see all those things, not only preached, but also you see them in the lives of the people, the characters in the movie.
Yeah, and I think that's important, right? That we understand that this gospel is something that hits us right in the middle of where we live. It's not something abstract. It's right in the midst of where we live.
Amen. Our God is a God who meets us right here, comes in the flesh and meets us right here where we live. Well, Pastor Hoppe, it has been good talking with you today about movies. Thanks for being our guest this afternoon or this morning, wherever you are, and spending some time with us talking about movies.
Absolutely. Glad to be on.
Thanks so much.
All right, buddy.
Coming up tomorrow, we wrap up our week of movies as we talk about The Princess Bride and the 13-year tradition that surrounds that movie. It started in, I believe, Cleveland, Ohio. It's called Beer Brats and Bride. It's a family tradition that started about 13 years ago. So we'll be talking with our friends from Ohio and here in Missouri about that as well. Stick around for Moments of Assurance up next right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.